I'm going to invite Xanthi to come forward now and bring us this morning's reading.
Our reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, reading verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
It's wonderful to be with you, even though I can't see you. Isn't it even more wonderful to realize that God is with us wherever we are? We're in the middle of a long series on Jesus' authority. And today we're going to look at Jesus' authority to preach. Somewhere near the end of 1983, my wife Sheila shared some very momentous news, rather hesitantly with me. She said, "I think I've been called to preach, but I've been putting it off." I scratched my head. I said, "Well, that's funny. I've had the same feelings." Worshipping at that time in the Methodist Church, we went to see the guy who was in charge of local preachers. That's the same as lay preachers in the Methodist Church in Harrogate. He was over the moon because he didn't have many young people, and we were quite young at that time, okay? He placed us under the care of two quite experienced local preachers, and we began our journey very hesitantly. For something like 10 or a dozen services, we went out with them, and we were allowed to say good morning, or we were allowed to do a prayer, or we were allowed to do the reading, or eventually we were allowed to preach a 3-point sermon. And then we were allowed to go out by ourselves and do the lot, because that's what you do in the Methodist Church. You take the whole service. You even pick the hymns. At the same time we were studying for the Old Testament, New Testament, worship and preaching, and Christian doctrine and theology. And eventually, we were allowed to go out solo, but with somebody sitting in the front row making notes about what we said. And they would then take it back to the local preacher's meeting, the next meeting, and we would be criticized or praised about what we had done. And then the time came for us to do an oral after about 2.5 years and having passed our 4 exams. We were brought before the local preacher's meeting to have an oral, and part of our preparation was to read and inwardly digest 44 sermons by John Wesley. So we were there with our knees shaking. First of all, Sheila went, and then I went, and then our friend John went. And I think these fairly traditional Methodist preachers were quite gobsmacked because we gave, each one of us gave testimony to being filled by the Holy Spirit and enabled by God to do the training and to come through it. Because we did come through it, we were given a tick. And in November of 1986, at a special service in a packed Wesley church, we were commissioned and recognised as fully accredited local preachers in the Methodist Church. We were given a new Bible and a certificate. And we now had the full authority of the Methodist Church to preach in any church throughout the land, in any Methodist church throughout the land. And then in the early 90s, we were similarly recognised as lay preachers in the Anglican Church. Jesus didn't do any of that training, yet he stood up with authority and spoke and preached. He was welcomed to the pulpit in Nazareth. He wasn't only welcomed to read, but he was welcomed to preach as well. Where did he get that authority? It wasn't every Tom, Dick or Harry who was allowed to do this in the synagogues. Usually it was one of the church elders, or a scribe, or a Pharisee. Well, I think our last two wonderful sermons have given us some clues as to how this has happened. Daphne spoke about Jesus' baptism and how, according to Luke, the Holy Spirit had descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven had proclaimed, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And then last week Sheila preached about Jesus' temptations and how he used the authority of Scripture to overcome the devil's temptation. So Jesus had received at the beginning of his God-given ministry the authority to minister in his Father's name, and to combat evil. I think that several weeks must have gone between last week's reading and this week's reading, even if they're both from Luke chapter 4. Matthew's gospel of these incidents tells us that Jesus went to live in Capernaum. He called his first four disciples. And then in Matthew 4:23, he says, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." I wonder, is this what Luke summarized in the first verse of our reading, where he says, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside, and everyone praised him." Then verse 16. "Then he went to Nazareth." He already had the beginning of a reputation, as well as being the kid from off the block. So he had blossoming fame, as well as curiosity value, as he stood up and was welcomed into his home church. And of course he'd done this many times before in the surrounding towns. This time the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. I've got no idea who decided what was going to be given, but in fact, 66 chapters in Isaiah, there would probably have been several scrolls to cover the whole book. But I suspect it wouldn't have made any difference at all to Jesus which book of the Old Testament was selected. He would have unrolled it and found a place where he could read and then declare, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But this was a particularly good one, wasn't it? "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." What better anointing, what better authorization, what better giving of authority could there be than that? "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus did in his preaching and his healing and his teaching ministry. Wow. And then, if you're following in your Bibles, we come to verse 20 and 21. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I think that verse 22 is probably misplaced. It says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Now, you weren't supposed to talk when there was somebody in the pulpit. So maybe Luke was reporting what had happened earlier, as Jesus had showed up in Nazareth and had chatted to people who recognized him from where he lived and ran the carpenter's business with his dad. They'd been surprised by his confidence and the content of his speaking. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Well, little did they know. But they were soon to find out. I'll read the next little bit to you. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this scripture to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he said, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was really cleaned, only Naaman the Syrian." That was rather a surprising follow-on from Isaiah chapter 61, wasn't it? I think that even though his baptism had authorized and empowered him, and his time of temptation had warned him of what he might expect to be thrown at him, now was the beginning of the realization of his position in Jewish society. Now, he could have made himself very popular by going on in his sermon about previous relationships that he'd had in the village. He might have gone and had a lovely Saturday lunch and left them thinking, "What a great guy he's become." Or he could have declared straight away, "I am the Messiah. I am the person that you are all expecting. Bow down and worship me." In which case, the congregation wouldn't have stayed very long, would it? Or, as he did so many times in his ministry, he could sow seeds and leave his listeners to work things out for themselves. I think that's what he was doing here, because in this case, the question would have been, what's the connection between Isaiah 61 and this man Jesus, who some people think speaks and acts with the authority of Yahweh? There would have been some interesting conversations over Sabbath lunch that week, and for weeks to come, I think. However, their immediate reaction was, "This guy's out of line, regardless of whose son he is, regardless of the authority with which he seems to speak." And the passage ends, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowds and went on his way." What a wonderful passage that is, isn't it? For me, there are two lessons from this passage. The first lesson is that we need to listen carefully to what our God is telling us, what he's saying to us, maybe whispering into our ears. And then we need to ponder, and we need to consider even more carefully what he really is telling us. He may be speaking to us through Scripture. Read it carefully, read it frequently, and pray through what you've read. He may be speaking through a friend or through a colleague. Again, we need to listen to what they are saying. We need to ask them if there's something we don't understand. We maybe need to meet again to talk further. Or God may be speaking directly into your mind by his Holy Spirit, speaking into your spirit. Listen. Consider. If necessary, seek advice from a trusted Christian. There's a wonderful hymn that we used to use quite a lot in the Methodist Church when we were preaching there. First verse says this, "Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me?" And then the second thing is that we need to realize that God is still in the business of speaking to men and women today. Sheila and I are privileged to have been called to preach and to teach as evangelists. Phil and Sally are called to be priests in the Anglican Church. But God doesn't just call priests and evangelists. He calls cooks and teachers and doctors and nurses and people to empty dustbins and so on and so on and so on. The list is endless. And when he calls, he enables. When he calls, he equips. He empowers. He uses. He authorizes. And he gives authority to serve him. It may be that you already know what God's calling on your life is. If that's true, I encourage you to keep listening and to keep receiving his direction and his encouragement and his empowering. If you're not sure, keep listening. Keep inquiring. Keep exploring. Verse 4 of that same hymn says, "Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, oh, speak to me." May that be the prayer of each one of us. And may we serve to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.